If you would, take your Bibles this evening and go to Luke and chapter number 2. Luke and chapter number 2. Now, as we think about missions and the need to spread the gospel of Christ around the world, we need to take some time to view missions from the perspective of the greatest missionary who ever walked the face of the earth, and his name is Jesus Christ. And as we think about missions in the Bible, we often think of the Apostle Paul and all that he did, all the missionary journeys he went on, the faithfulness he showed. Yet even Paul himself said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And Paul said, "I am the least of the apostles." You see, God delights in using faithful, humble servants for his work. And our greatest example of humility and faithful service to God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. God is looking for faithful servants with a humble heart who are willing to receive Christ's heart for the harvest. Christ's heart for the harvest. Our title for this evening, we are simply vessels for God to use to bring others to himself. Luke chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 7. I know that when you think of Luke chapter 2, we often think about Christmas, and you may be wondering, it's around 4th of July season, why are we talking about Christmas in the end of June? But let's see how God leads as we begin here. Luke chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. Follow along with me as I read. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, as we consider Christ's heart for the harvest, we need to remember, first of all, that Jesus came in humility. Jesus came in humility. He first came to the lowly shepherds there in Bethlehem. It would have perhaps made more sense, humanly speaking, for Christ to enter in perhaps to all of Jerusalem at once in a grand ceremony with a voice from heaven declaring that the Messiah had come. Yet from the very, very, very start of his ministry, we see Christ's heart for the harvest. As a babe lying in the manger, he was first announced to the lowly shepherds here in Bethlehem, taking watch over their flock by night. Now, let's remember that the shepherds lived a long time ago. They were not sitting at home on their phones and laptops, watching the sheep through security cameras to make sure everything is okay. They were not hanging out in the car with the heater running, listening to the radio while randomly checking up on the sheep. They were outside on the ground with little to nothing in life. And they probably didn't really have any friends or anything like that either. The shepherds were the outcasts of society. This was the perception that was there in Israel, that if you were good for nothing, then hopefully you could at least keep some sheep alive while the important people did other things in Israel. We see Jesus' heart for the harvest and that he was first announced to the lowly, forgotten shepherds. We don't even know their names, but we have their account thousands of years later. The Bible tells us they were abiding in the field. They were there all night with the sheep. It wasn't the greatest career. Nobody grew up in Israel saying, I want to grow up and become a shepherd. Yet God delights in flipping the script. God delights in showing his power through the most unlikely sources, humanly speaking. The shepherds hear the news of Jesus' birth, and I love their response because they drop everything and run to Bethlehem. Look with me in verse number 15 and 16. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. My wife and I, around Christmas time last year, we went to see a Christmas play at one of the larger Baptist churches in Nairobi. And they were going through the Christmas story and going through all of it. And this part of the story was really funny because they had the shepherds up there on the stage and they were arguing one with another, going back and forth about who was going to stay behind with the sheep while everybody else got to go and see Jesus. And so they're arguing and giving all their different reasons, going back and forth, and it's getting really heated. And so one of them pipes up and says, you know what? If God could show his power this way, and we've seen his angels announce, you know, glory to God in the highest and everything, then God can probably watch the sheep while all of us go and see Jesus. And so then they stop arguing and everybody goes and goes to the manger. I love the response of the shepherds, but I love their response after they see Jesus as well. Verse 17 through 20, it says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Look with me again in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Because when you see Jesus, you cannot keep him to yourself. They went immediately. Think about the context here in the middle of the night to share this news with others. You know, sometimes certain witnessing situations aren't that convenient, but let's remember that Christ died for them as well. On that night in Bethlehem, I'm sure people were quite shocked. I'm sure people were very surprised to have anyone, let alone the shepherds of all people, coming to share this news with them, but their message was that important. Remember, God delights in flipping the script, showing his power through unlikely sources. The Bible says, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The Bible says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, that God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. And he's done all of this so that no flesh may glory in his presence. The shepherds see Jesus and they go and share the news of his coming with everyone. When you see Jesus, we cannot keep him to yourself. When you meet Christ, it does something to you. It changes you from the inside and that will come out. Amen. Have you met Jesus recently as a church? Or on an individual level, have you taken time to fellowship with him, to maintain a close relationship with God? You know, it's one thing to come to church, to sing songs, to hear the preaching, and to go home the same week after week. It's something very different to come to church with a heart of worship to God, to be in tune with the Holy Spirit as he speaks to us through his word, to go home changed week after week. It's one thing to read the Bible and pray for a few minutes to tick it off a to-do list, to get it done with. It's something very different to meet with God in His Word. The Bible says in Psalm 27, verse 8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Yep. Psalm 55, 17, it says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice." You see, when you see Jesus for who He is, when you meet with Christ, you cannot remain the same. You cannot keep Him to yourself. You will have a heart like the shepherds to just go and share this news with someone else. And let me just say this. No Christian who fails to have fellowship with God will have a heart for the harvest or have Jesus' vision for souls. Jesus demonstrated His heart for the harvest right at the very beginning of His ministry. He came in humility. The ministry of Christ had humble beginnings, and nothing changed as His ministry developed. Not only did Jesus come in humility, but secondly, Jesus took time for the outcast and rejected in society. Go with me to Mark and chapter number 2. Mark and chapter number 2. And we've already begun to touch on this as well. But Jesus took time for the outcast and rejected in society. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many, and they followed Him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, How is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We see here Jesus eating with publicans and sinners. Tax collectors and sinners of all kinds would have been here. And all the people in this setting would have known the different things that these folks were involved in and would have wanted absolutely nothing to do with any of them, let alone to sit down and have a meal with them. They were the outcasts of society. And inevitably, the Pharisees come in here, as they always did in the life of Christ. And instead of asking Jesus what He was doing, they try to get something out of the disciples instead. But before the disciples can answer, we see Jesus give one of His key mission statements in the Bible. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The Pharisees consider themselves righteous, perfect, whole, above the law and above everybody else in society. They rejected Christ, yet He loved them as well. One of their own, Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night, and that probably wasn't very convenient either. But Jesus took time for him. Nicodemus was the recipient of John 3:16. I believe we'll see him in heaven one day. Nobody would have given Nicodemus a chance. Perhaps he's just one of these self-righteous Pharisees who forced all sorts of traditions and rules upon us. But Jesus cared for him. His heart for the harvest extended to publicans and sinners. Jesus' heart for the harvest as well. We won't go there this evening, but it extended to Zacchaeus as well, who climbed a tree just to get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus dined with him saved him, changed his life forever. You know what? People hated Zacchaeus. He was one of the wealthiest thieves in Israel. But Jesus took time for him and changed his life. Jesus' heart for the harvest extended to so many different individuals and different people in the Bible. His heart for the harvest extended to his own disciples as well. Not the most famous people in society at the time. Many of them were fishermen. One of them was a saved tax collector. One was a zealot, etc. They left everything to follow Jesus. They didn't have many degrees or accolades or recognition, but they left everything to follow Christ. And he used them in a great way. Reminds me of a story in Acts in chapter number 4. Go with me to Acts in chapter number 4. As we think of the disciples and their ministry after the life of Christ as well. Acts and chapter number 4. And here in Acts chapter 4, persecution is imminent in Jerusalem. God is clearly working. 5,000 people have just gotten saved. And Peter and John are set before the high priest and his family. And they're questioned over what they are doing. And God has used them to heal a layman previously as well. And we'll pick up the story here in Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. And the Bible says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." What a great verse to memorize as well. But look with me at verse 13 as well. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." And you know what? Every word in the Bible is important. And the Bible tells us here they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Why was that significant? Because when you've been with Jesus, you will be changed. You will be different. Jesus has a habit of changing people from the inside out. And these men, of course, would have remembered seeing Peter and John and all the other disciples with Christ there in Israel. But they realized very quickly that this boldness being portrayed here in the face of possible persecution, this boldness didn't just come from nowhere. This came from being with Christ. Turn with me to John in chapter number 14 as we consider for a moment the ministry of Christ to his own disciples. John chapter 14, some familiar verses for us this evening. John chapter 14. The disciples here with Christ in the upper room, they had begun to worry about what was going to happen when Jesus left. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what a great verse that is as well for soul winning, to show someone that Jesus is the only way, the truth, the life. But have we ever considered this verse in the context of the disciples of Christ? The disciples were like, what are we going to do? How do we get to where you are going, Jesus? What is left of us here when you ascend to heaven? Jesus says, nothing has changed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then 29 verses later, in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, same conversation going on here, John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You see, when you meet with Jesus, you are changed. When you abide with Christ, life is that much sweeter every day. Amen. Moment by moment, walking with God every day. Can someone look at your life, maybe when you have no idea that they're paying any attention? And can they see a difference? Can they see that you've been with Christ? Growing up in Kenya, my dad would always tell my older brother and I that there's always somebody watching. Maybe you have no idea that they're looking up to you, or that they're following your example, but what kind of Christianity are you portraying to them? Have you met with Christ? And you know what? The book of Acts is a testimony of the fact that the disciples learned how to abide in Christ, how to stay close to the Lord, and he used them in a great way. And as I think about missions and spreading the gospel and seeing people saved, you cannot separate that truth from abiding with Christ. That is the foundation. That is where it begins, moment by moment, walking with God. I was in a missions conference up in Wisconsin a few weeks ago, and one of the speakers said, and I agree with him, that the greatest work that Christ did on this earth, besides, of course, dying for us on the cross, was his ministry of discipleship to the disciples, and all that they accomplished for Christ. His heart for the harvest extended to the disciples as well. The Bible tells us that Jesus came in humility. Jesus took time for the outcast and rejected in society, including his own disciples. And we also learn that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes. Go with me to Matthew in chapter number 9. Matthew in chapter number 9. As we consider number 3, Jesus had and still has compassion on the multitudes. Matthew chapter 9, begin there in verse number 35. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And the Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. First of all, this shows us that Jesus was very busy doing many great things, preaching, healing, traveling, he was teaching people, doing miracles, no doubt discipling the disciples along the way. How easy is it to get very busy in ministry, to get very active doing so many different things, but ministry is a lot more than just a lot of activity, as we see here in Christ's example. Verse 36, the Bible says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Jesus was busy in ministry, preaching, teaching, doing all these different things, but it's when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. The multitudes were as sheep, having no shepherd. And the question, very simply, is this: do we see the multitudes today? Do we see the multitudes today? Because the multitudes are everywhere. Nothing has changed in several thousand years. People are lost, living life without God, scattered about, very busy doing life. We live in a busy society. Do we see the multitudes today? Jesus saw the same thing, yet it moved him to compassion. And that is when he exclaimed what we see here in verse 37. "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Jesus saw a need and acknowledged that, yes, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. This implies, you know, the harvest, that we simply need to go out and get the fruit. Jesus has ordained this in such a way that there are people everywhere, here in the States and there in Kenya and all over, who are ready to hear and receive the gospel. The Bible says that the fields are white already unto harvest. I was in a church this morning in Dayton, Ohio, and there is a couple that walked in before Sunday school, a homeless couple, and they basically told the man that met them at the door and everything that they were done with life. They had tried everything. They had looked for satisfaction and happiness and every single thing and couldn't find it. And they were just done. They were ready for a change, is what they said. And after an hour or two, I was setting up my display table and getting ready for Sunday school. And a man in the church there led this couple to Christ, right there in the auditorium before Sunday school. They were ready to receive the gospel. The Bible says the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What is the solution then to the plenteous harvest? If you look there, verse 37 and 38, it's one sentence. This goes together. And the Bible says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." We need Christ. We cannot do it ourselves. And you see an emphasis here that we need to pray. Amen. And it can be easy to think that, you know what, I'm going to be faithful to God right here, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray that God would send someone to share the gospel in my neighborhood. That God would send someone else to be a missionary in Kenya or all over the world. But let me just mention three simple things about verse 38. Number one, pray for the harvest to be ready to receive the gospel. Pray for the harvest to be ready to receive the gospel. Number two, pray for laborers to be obedient to God and to go. Pray for laborers to be obedient to God and to go. Number three, pray for yourself to go as well. Be the laborer in the harvest. Be willing to say, "Here am I, send me." And if you don't send me to some place far across the ocean, that I'll be a missionary right here, right where I am, because the harvest truly is plenteous. Perhaps there are people still in this state, still in this area, who've also never heard the gospel before. They've never had someone give them a clear gospel presentation. There are people in our world today who don't know who Jesus is. Maybe they've heard his name as a cuss word somewhere, but they don't know who is Jesus and what did he do for mankind. Be the laborer in the harvest. The Bible says in Proverbs 29 that where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to have Jesus' vision for souls. We need to have Christ's heart for the harvest. As we remember that Jesus came in humility, Jesus took time for the outcast and rejected, and Jesus still has compassion on the multitudes today. May God give us Christ's heart for the harvest. And don't get discouraged. Maybe you're here tonight and you would say, you know what, Daniel, there's someone that I've been reaching out to, and it's taking a long time, and they're not getting saved yet. Keep praying for them. Keep reaching out to them. Amen. Keep witnessing to them. Amen. I'll always be thankful for a man by the name of Tom. And Tom was somebody who had a friend who he was seeking to reach with the gospel. And time again, Tom would witness to this friend and give him tract after tract, and he would be rejected every time. And time again, Tom would invite him to church and try to share the gospel with him, and he would always be turned down. He would tell him, you know what, Tom, you needed God, and you were involved in these different things, and I'm fine, leave me alone, religion works for you. Yet Tom would persist and keep witnessing to him over and over again. And eventually, one day, this friend of his told him, you know what, Tom? I'll go to church with you one Sunday if you promise to leave me alone after that and never speak to me about this Jesus again. And Tom was really praying that week, God, would you do a work in my friend's life? And that Sunday came, and he went to church and heard the gospel, was convicted. And God worked in such a powerful way that this friend went back to church a second Sunday and heard another clear gospel message, was convicted of his sin. And he went home that week, and it was on a Tuesday. He was trying to watch a basketball game on TV and couldn't even focus on the game. He was under such heavy conviction because Tom had told him the gospel time and time again. He had had tract after tract from Tom. He knew what he needed to do. He shut off the TV and knelt down right there and accepted Christ to be his Savior. That friend was my dad. And he was saved when he was 31 years old. And I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Tom and for his faithfulness, his persistence, and his belief that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he didn't give up after his friend didn't get saved the first time. Kept witnessing to him, kept reaching out to him. And I'm so thankful for Tom and the fact that he received Christ's heart for the harvest. May God give us the heart of Christ for lost souls all around us. If you are here today and you have someone you're reaching out to, you're praying for, keep reaching out to them, keep praying for them, and keep having faith that God will work. With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one looking around. The multitudes are still there. People like Zacchaeus and Nicodemus, the shepherds, the disciples, so many. We're all part of the multitude at one point until they met Jesus. That's when everything changed. Have you met Jesus before? He can change your life. Are you here tonight and you've never accepted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? He is the only way of salvation. He came to seek and to save the lost. He is still saving souls today. Will you accept him Are you here tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? And you would indicate by raising your hand and putting it back down, Daniel, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I need to make that decision here tonight. Anyone like that this evening, just by raising your hand and putting it down, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. Christian, how would you describe your relationship with God? Have you met with Jesus recently? He wants to give you his heart for the harvest, a desire to see souls saved. But if your Bible is closed and your prayer life is empty, you'll never have the heart of Christ for lost souls all around us. Jesus has compassion on the multitudes. Jesus also took time away to meet with his Heavenly Father. And as Jesus took time to meet with God, may we also take time to meet with him so that we may receive his heart for the harvest. Is there anyone like that this evening? As a Christian, you would say, please pray for me to have Christ's heart for the harvest, to meet with God so that he may give me his vision for souls, his heart for lost souls all around us. Anyone else this evening who would join these by raising their hand, just pray for me to have Christ's heart for the harvest. You may put those hands down. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for dying for us on the cross, for giving us a way of salvation. Lord, I do pray if someone is here tonight who has never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God, I pray that they would make that decision here tonight, that they would understand the gospel, that they would come to you. And Lord, I do pray for those who have raised their hands and for all of us, Lord, as believers here tonight, give us your hearts for the harvest. God, I pray that we would have a vision for souls, that amidst the busyness of society, we would take time to meet with you so that you may give us your hearts for the harvest. Pray that you would work in hearts here tonight. We pray all this in Jesus' name.